Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, and reading again at verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Well, today we're continuing our studies in the book of Ruth. This little book with a big message. And if you remember last week, we finished in Ruth chapter 1 with Naomi saying, "God has emptied me. God has made my life very bitter." And perhaps you've come here today knowing something of a sense of emptiness. Maybe you feel unloved and unappreciated. Maybe you feel that you receive nothing from anyone. Maybe it seems that God's just been taking things away from you all the time. In Luke chapter 1, Mary declares that God fills the hungry with good things. God fills the empty with good things. And as we focus on Ruth chapter 2 today, I want us to see how God fills his empty people with his grace. How God fills his empty people with his grace. We're looking at the providence, then the comfort, and finally the kindness. First, the providence, verses 1 to 3. And we see here that God providentially brings Ruth into the fields of Boaz. In verse 1, we're introduced to this man, Boaz. We're told that he was a relative of Naomi's, one of Elimelech's clan. Now, this isn't simply a snapshot of Naomi and Elimelech's family tree. Boaz is Naomi's relative, and he has a legal duty to do something for Naomi's family, for their welfare, because they've hit rock bottom. And we're also told in verse 1 that Boaz was a worthy man. Now, this is a rich word. It means that Boaz was a man of substance. It indicates that he was a man of influence. He was a man of wealth. But it also indicates that Boaz was a man of moral integrity. A man whose life was shaped, governed by the word of God. And having been introduced to Boaz, we then see Ruth's initiative in verses 2 and 3. Ruth says in verse 2, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour." You see, God had made a provision in his law that the poor, the widows, the orphans weren't to grow hungry. They weren't to go hungry because God had a heart for them. God had a concern for them. And God had commanded the Israelite farmers in his law not to be too thorough in harvesting the fields. Not to be too thorough in harvesting the grain, the grapes, the olives. They weren't to pick up what they dropped. Neither were they to harvest the edges of the fields. That was to be left for the poor to gather and keep for themselves. And Ruth seems to be aware of this. And she tells Naomi that she's going to go after those who are reaping, and she will gather what they leave behind. But she knows she's a foreigner. She knows she's a Moabite. She knows she cannot expect any kindness from the residents of Bethlehem. And so she seeks to find favour, grace, from a worthy man. That's her only hope. Grace and favour from a worthy man. And Naomi responds, "Go, my daughter." Now remember, these were the days of the judges. Days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. A young woman, working alone in the fields, she would be exposed to verbal assault and even physical assault from the men who were working there. And here Ruth is saying she's going to the fields, and Naomi shows no indication that she'll go with her. She gives no indication that she'll protect her. Naomi has stopped believing in the goodness of God. She stopped believing in the love of God. She can only stay at home lamenting the fact that God has left her empty, that God has made her life very bitter, that God's hand has been against her. She can't face going out. She can't face dealing with people. She can't face engaging in any activity. She's broken physically, broken mentally, broken spiritually. All she can say is, "Go, my daughter." And in verse 3 we read, "So Ruth went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. Ruth doesn't know this area. She's never been here before. And she's just looking for any field to find grain in, and we're told that she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. She just so happened to come to this field of this worthy man. She just so happened to come to the field of this relative of Naomi and Elimelech's. This is no coincidence. This is a God incident. God has sovereignly, providentially guided the footsteps of Ruth so she comes to the field of Boaz. Today these verses are reminding us that God is a God of providence. There's no flashes in the sky. There's no angels appearing and singing in Ruth chapter 2. But God is still at work in the life of Ruth. God is a God of providence. He wills everything to happen before it happens, and he wills it to happen in the way that it happens. There are no accidents with God. No chance happenings with God. No coincidences with God. There are only God incidents. And he's directing the steps of his people. And he's directing the steps of his people when they don't see it, when they don't know it, when they don't feel it. And I hope that encourages you today. Your life is in the hands of the God of providence. God is at work in every detail of your life. The big things and the very small things. God loves details. There are no little insignificant details as far as God is concerned. You remember the book of Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every move is decided, directed, determined by God. Every roll of every dice in the casinos of Las Vegas is governed by the God of providence. You cannot leave God out of the picture. You cannot leave him out. God rules, God directs, God governs, God sustains, God prevents, God surprises, God supplies in countless seen and unseen ways. There's a lovely story told about the conversion of an innkeeper's wife. And if she lived in England, and someone sent her a parcel that was wrapped in a newspaper that contained a Charles Spurgeon sermon. She read the sermon, and she came to faith. The sermon had been preached by Spurgeon in London. It was then printed in an American newspaper. That newspaper was then sent to a woman living in Australia. That woman living in Australia wanted to send a parcel to her friend living in England, wrapped the parcel in a newspaper containing the Spurgeon sermon. It arrived in England, arrived at the innkeeper's wife's house. She read the sermon. She was converted. What providence! God working in little details for the glory of his name. No matter how dark things may seem to us at times, we must remember that God's invisible hand is always working. And the gospel tells us he is working all things together for the good, the eternal good of his children. God is a God of providence. And there isn't a square inch in the whole world over which God doesn't declare, that's mine over. Our lives are in the hands of God. What a comfort that you can go out of this church today, you can face whatever today, because your life is in the hands of the God of providence. And nothing can pluck you from that hand. That's the providence. This brings us then to the comfort in verses 4 down to 17. And we see that Boaz speaks God-given words of comfort to Ruth. In verses 4 to 7, Boaz encounters Ruth. Now verse 4 re-establishes Boaz's piety. As he approaches his workers, he says, the Lord be with you, to which the workers respond, the Lord bless you. Boaz takes God into his workplace, and he creates an environment where God is central, where God is worshipped. Boaz sees no distinction between the secular and the sacred. Boaz will not be a Christian on Sunday and something else the rest of the week. Boaz knows that all of life is under the control and under the face of God. Live before God. And therefore he seeks to create a God-glorifying, God-centered working environment. What an example. What an example. And in verse 5, Boaz sees Ruth, and he asks his foreman, whose young woman is this? And listen to the foreman's explanation in verses 6 and 7. He says, well, she's a foreign woman from unbelieving Moab. But despite her being foreign, he says, she has committed herself to her Israelite mother-in-law, and she's been working in the field with just a short break throughout the day. This is some woman of substance, Boaz. And this brings us to the words of Boaz to Ruth. In verse 8, he calls her my daughter. Now, the Israelites would have had many words, many terms for a Moabite woman. And my daughter certainly wasn't one of them. But Boaz goes up to her, and he calls her my daughter. And we might note the permission of Boaz in verse 9. Boaz tells Ruth not to glean in any other field. Instead, she's to stay close to his young women, and she is to glean in his field. She has permission to do so. We might also note the protection of Boaz. In verse 9, he says to her, he has commanded his young men not to touch her. No one's to lay a hand on her. No one's to bother her. No one's to harass her. In verses 15 and 16, he tells his young men not to reproach or rebuke her. They're not to humiliate her, not to shame her, not to disgrace her, not to make her feel inferior. But furthermore, we might note the provision of Boaz. In verse 9, he tells Ruth that she is to drink from the water jugs that his young men have filled. Did you catch that? That Ruth is a Moabite woman who would be expected to draw water for the Israelite men. And the Israelite men are expected now to draw water for a Moabite woman. And in verse 14, Boaz invites her to join him and his men for a meal. Now, a meal was hugely symbolic. If you shared a meal with someone, you were saying that there was fellowship between you. There was friendship between you. There was oneness between you. And Boaz goes even further at the meal, and he says, dip your bread in the wine. He's not content you just join him for a meal. Not content that you get the bare essentials. No, he says, Ruth, I want you to have pleasant food. So you dip that bread into the wine. Dip it into the sauce. Have a nice meal. We're then told, though, that he passed her the roasted grain. Did you see that detail? The Israelite man is now serving the Moabite woman. Now that's shocking in that culture, shocking in that context. An Israelite man, a landowner like Boaz, serving roasted grain to this widowed Moabite woman? It's shocking. And we're told that he makes sure that she eats until she's satisfied and there's food left on her plate. I wonder, do you hear echoes of the Good Shepherd here? Do you hear echoes of the Good Shepherd who provides a rich table of good things for his people in the presence of their enemies? Do you hear echoes of the Good Shepherd who came not to be served but to serve and to even wash the feet of his people? Do you hear echoes of the Good Shepherd who made his people sit on the green grass and eat loaves and fish until they had 12 baskets of leftovers? Boaz, through his provision, is pointing us to Jesus. But the provision doesn't stop there. Boaz tells his young men in verse 15 that Ruth is not to gather the grain at the edges of the field. She is to gather the sheaves of corn. And he even tells him to pull out the bundles of corn and leave them for her. What a picture of superabundant grace. Rich grace. Extravagant grace. Boaz is going above and beyond what the law of God required him to do for a poor family. And furthermore, we might note the prayer of Boaz in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now you hear me say this often. I love this image. It's a picture of God being like a protective bird who's gathering his precious people, his precious children, to him and under him. And the Psalms frequently use this metaphor to speak of God. Psalm 17 points to it being a place of safety. Psalm 36 points to it being a place of refreshment. Psalm 57 points to it being a place of stillness. Psalm 63 that we sung this morning speaks of it being a place of help. Psalm 91, it's a place of hope. Boaz is rejoicing that Ruth has come to this God and is praying that she would taste and see the goodness of being under the wings of such a God. And in the Gospel, Jesus commands us to come to him. And he invites us to come and find refuge and rest in him. Jesus isn't an employer looking for employees who will work for him. Not at all. Jesus is an eagle who is looking for people who will come under his wings and who will find safety in him, find stillness in him, find help in him, find hope in him, find refreshment in him. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. And after being confronted with the permission of Boaz and the protection of Boaz and the provision of Boaz and the prayer of Boaz, look at Ruth's astonishment in verse 10. She falls at the feet of Boaz and says, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Ruth knows she's an outsider. She's a foreigner. She doesn't fit in. She has no claim on anyone's kindness. And Boaz tells her in verse 11 that he's noted her kindness, what she's done for her mother-in-law. He's noted her sorrow. She's lost her husband. He's noted her sacrifice, that she has come to a new land and left her own mother and father behind. He's noted her apprehension. She has come to a people who are not her own, a people who could disregard her, despise her, reject her. Boaz has noted Ruth and her need. And again, it reminds us that Jesus knows our needs, knows our worries, knows our concerns, knows our problems, knows our doubts, knows our anxieties, knows our frustrations, knows everything about us, even if no one else does. If you're sitting here today and you think, "I put on a good face and I look fine, but inside I'm crumbling," Jesus says, "I know. I know." And all Ruth can do in response is say in verse 13, "I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Boaz speaks words of God-given comfort to Ruth. And these verses teach us today that we have a God who wants to comfort his people. Sometimes God has to confront us. But so often God simply wants to comfort us. This is the God who says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. This is the God who says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled or anxious. I have prepared a place for you, and if I have prepared a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." God wants to comfort his people. Do you know the God of all comfort, who speaks to us in the Gospel? Have you heard the words of comfort that Jesus, the one greater than Boaz, speaks to his people? Have you encountered the comforting shepherd who desires to bring his people to the streams of living waters and wipe every tear away? Sometimes we can drift. Sometimes we can break. Sometimes our moments of emptiness can make us doubt the goodness of God, the love of God, the care of God, the provision of God. And Jesus keeps coming to us. And he keeps speaking to us. And he keeps comforting us. And he keeps calling us to remember that he loves us. And he has provided for us in ways that we could never have imagined and never hoped for. You have a God today who wants to shower you with his comfort. This brings us third and finally to the kindness in verses 18 to 23. And we see that Naomi rejoices in God's kindness that's been shown to her through Boaz. Naomi rejoices in God's kindness that's been shown to her through Boaz. In verses 17 to 19, we're told about Ruth's return to Naomi and the questions that Naomi asks. Ruth works until evening and we're told that she gleans an ephah of barley. Now, we don't go to Tesco asking for an ephah of barley, or an ephah of flour, or an ephah of milk. Berenice is about 2 weeks' worth of food. Ruth, in verses 2 and 3, had gone looking for a little grain to maybe get through the day, maybe 2 days at a push. And here she is returning with an abundance of grain that could keep her going for the best part of half a month to a month. And that arouses Naomi's curiosity, and she asks in verse 19, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And in verses 19 to 21, Ruth tells Naomi that she's been working for Boaz, and Naomi rejoices in this. Naomi knows that Boaz is a close relative. She calls him in verse 20, one of our redeemers. Now you remember God had written into his law that close relatives could buy back, redeem members of the family who fell in hard times. Close relatives could ensure that justice was served on behalf of deceased family members. As Boaz is a relative, as Boaz is a redeemer, he can legally act in the best interests of the family of Naomi. And when Naomi realizes that Ruth has come into contact with this redeemer, and that he's already done so much for Ruth, how he's taken notice of her, she says in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Now that little word kindness refers to God's commitment, God's covenant love. Naomi rejoices that God has shown his mercy, his grace, his goodness, his benevolence, his loyalty, his faithfulness to both the living and the dead members of her family. Naomi rejoices that it was God who had moved Ruth to go and glean in the fields. It was God who had brought Ruth into the fields of Boaz. It was God who had orchestrated the meeting and conversation between Ruth and Boaz. And it was God who had opened the heart of Boaz to show such kindness and goodness to Ruth. God is at work for Naomi and her family. Naomi suddenly sees the light of God's covenant love shining through the darkness. After her bitter and bruising experience in chapter 1, Naomi suddenly realizes, God hasn't forsaken me. God hasn't forgotten me. And the scene concludes in verses 22 and 23. These verses tell us that Ruth kept working in the fields of Boaz throughout the barley and wheat harvest. Naomi and Ruth are now going to have enough food to get them through the winter period. But there is one unresolved problem. Did you notice it at the very end? Who's Ruth living with? Her mother-in-law. She still doesn't have a husband, one who will provide for her and protect her. And next week we'll see how that problem begins to be resolved. Naomi rejoices in the kindness of God that's shown through Boaz. And today these verses tell us, remember that God is kind. Remember that God is a God of covenant love. Naomi had forgotten that God is the good shepherd who goes after his lost sheep. She had forgotten that God is the committed husband who cannot give up on his wayward bride. She had forgotten that God is the loving father who waits for his prodigal children to come home. Naomi had thought God was out to get her. God had it in for her all the time. But now she's reminded through the actions of Boaz of God's unbreakable, unshakable, incomparable, incredible, indescribable, one-way covenant love. And he's the same today. Lamentations tells us God's love never ceases, and his mercies are new every day. And his love will go with us every step that we take on the road of life. And even the most difficult providences, friend, that you will ever experience are still acts of covenant love that come from the nail-scarred hands of our loving Redeemer. Because he will use every experience in his mysterious providence for our eternal good. Every providence. And sometimes we simply see life as being messy. Sometimes we simply see life as being tangled. Maybe you found that this past week. But one day we'll gaze at the other side of the tapestry from the shores of eternity, and we'll see that it's spelled a message of hope, a message of love, a message of covenant love. Maybe you come here today feeling very empty, and these verses gently whisper to you, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't forsaken you. And he has sent the greatest Redeemer, the one greater than Boaz, who came in the days of the young girl called Mary. And Mary was filled. She was filled with the best provision and gave birth to the best provision, the bread of life, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he came to live and die and rise in order that his people might be welcomed into the house of bread, that we might sit at the banqueting table of God with his banner of covenant love spread over us, that we might be satisfied with the goodness of God throughout eternity, and that we might be able to sing, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. That is why Jesus came. That you might be filled with good things. That you might experience eternal goodness in the banqueting house of God, where your table will always be furnished and your head anointed with oil, and goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Let's rest on and rejoice in the God of providence, the God of comfort, and the God of kindness, the God of covenant love.